Hi there, this is Chad Cruiser with Anchor Point Films, and you're going to be listening to a message that I had shared for Advent Hope, specifically in Loma Linda, California, but we're sharing it on a Zoom conference. And if you have any questions or comments or even suggestions for messages that you would like to hear more information about, please contact us at our website at anchorpointfilms.com. No spaces, the word anchor, the word point, and films.com, and hit contact us, and you'll be able to contact us there. Blessings.
Well, good morning. We're really happy to be here. We wish we could be there with you all in person. Obviously, not something that is possible right now, but we're very happy to still be able to do this over, Zoom at this point. But I'm going to share with you a message here on coronavirus and speaking in the context of the last days. Now, as we look around the world and as I talk to different people, I was even talking to a young man who I would not have expected was thinking about. I wouldn't have expected that he would be thinking about the news and looking around the world at this time. And as I talked with him, he was talking to me about what was taking place, and it surprised me that he, as a young man, would be interested in the news and so forth. And as you look around the world right now, whether it's politically, we see things taking place, whether it's in the natural world, we see famines potentially taking place in Africa right at this moment, a plague of locusts that are ravaging parts of East Africa right now. They're talking about starvation maybe doubling in this portion of the world to around 250 million people maybe moving towards starvation, a part as a result of the locust plague, but also as a result of the side effects of coronavirus, not from the disease itself, but from all that's taking place politically and even with the food system today. And, but looking at people in general, not necessarily Christians, just society in general in the United States. Maybe you've seen in the news that coronavirus may prompt a migration out of the cities, we're told. What an interesting thought. Notice a good-sized survey was done. Nearly one-third of Americans are considering moving to a less densely populated area because of the novel coronavirus outbreak, according to a Harris Poll survey released Thursday. Two paragraphs down, it says, by the numbers, 39% of urban dwellers said that the COVID-19 crisis has prompted them to consider leaving for a less crowded place, according to this survey. It's interesting that in the midst of this crisis that people are thinking of moving to the country. And these aren't necessarily straight-laced, conservative, Adventist, anything like that. These are just humans who are looking at what is taking place in the major metropolitan areas, and they're saying, man, this isn't really the safest place for a human to live. And so they're actually considering moving away, moving out into a less populated area. And it's interesting, they seem to have a fear. And Jesus said that in the last days, Luke 21:26, men's hearts would be failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are to come upon the earth. So people are realizing that there are things taking place. People are nervous. They're, some people who are struggling financially. I've heard some terrible stories about a mother who didn't know where she was going to get food, and she took her 10-year-old child and they went and they jumped off a bridge together. What a sad story. And I can only imagine that she didn't have many family and friends, because surely good family and friends would help out. But there are certain people who feel so desperately alone. But the reality is Jesus can give us hope in the midst of these trials that are taking place. Now, why would these people consider moving out of major metropolitan centers? I mean, when you look at it, this is from the New York Times, just looking at the COVID-19 outbreak and where the centers of the area that are being the most affected. You can see, for instance, here in New York State, southern New York, the New York area there, the city there, greater New York area, is the area that is the worst hit in all of the United States, no question. But then when you look at upstate New York, other than maybe Buffalo to the west and just northeast of there and in Rochester, most of upstate New York has very little cases. Now, in part because there's not very many people there. But in a place like New York City, things can really take off. We were actually told this over 100 years ago. We are told that cities would be centers for, because of the foul air, because of the unhealthy dwellings. And even though today we may have better ventilation systems than they once had, yet still having this many people right on top of each other has a serious effect. You look at California, you see the same thing, that the city areas, the urban areas, are the most affected. And then you look at, you know, the eastern portion of the state and the northern part of the state that are more rural, have very, very few cases. And once again, they have very few people. It makes sense. Same thing with Michigan. You probably heard that Detroit has just been ravaged with this disease. But you see that it's basically a disease of the lower half of the lower peninsula of Michigan. And then as you get up into the rural areas, there's much less. Now, the disease will probably continue to spread regardless over time. It just takes longer for it to spread. But we see that people are looking at these kind of things, and nearly 40% of city dwellers are saying, man, maybe I need to consider moving out of the city. I mean, those are incredible numbers. This isn't like 10, 15%. This is 39%, literally people who are in urban areas are thinking, hey, maybe I should move to the, you know, at least out of this major city area that I'm living in. And you may have also seen, this is a great title of an article, Vegetable Seeds Are the New Toilet Paper. And if I would have shown you this title 6 months ago, you would have probably had a very different interpretation. What does that mean? Vegetable seeds are now the new toilet paper. But now toilet paper means something very different to us. Now I know exactly what it's like myself as we've gone into grocery stores and literally there's no toilet paper. People cared more about toilet paper than they cared about food, obviously, at the beginning of this crisis. But now vegetable seeds online are selling out like crazy. Actually, multiple companies have had to shut down multiple times, multiple seed companies on the internet, and to restock, to clean the facility that they're in, because people are just buying food like crazy. They're having these coronavirus gardens, or victory gardens, as some people are referring to it in this situation, and they just can't keep up with people wanting to grow their own food. And actually, I see this as actually a very positive side effect. Not that they're running out of seeds per se, but it's wonderful that not that you would want this disease. I don't want this at all. I wish it weren't the case at all, but it is what it is. And it's causing people to begin to think about the simpler things of life, things that bring a joy to the heart. That research actually, I've shared, I believe, Advent Hope in the past on some of the research on gardening and what it does for the mental health and physical health. It's fantastic. And so in this situation, people are turning to the natural things of life and finding the blessings that come along with it. And also in this situation, they're not just looking for peace. They're looking to grow their own food because there are talks of there not being enough food. Right now, there's in some areas, there are some portions of meat shortages. Now, not totally. People aren't. They're talking about a protein crisis, as if meat is the only way to get your protein, which is not the case. But regardless, now, yes, typically you can still get seeds in the stores, but people are having this sense that, man, maybe I need to even prepare some of my own food. This was given to me a number of years ago by a emergency room physician. This is from The Economist, and the title of this article is Some Hard Talk About Towns. And it says, it isn't just an urban myth. Life in a city really is getting more dangerous. And the sources, this has nothing to do with coronavirus. This is long before it. And the sources of peril are not just human ones, like muggers and reckless motorists. A report by the UN Habitat, an agency responsible for human settlements, says the number of natural disasters affecting urban populations has risen fourfold since 1975. They're telling us that since 1975, there's been a 400% increase in natural disasters specifically targeting city areas, these urban areas. Now, this is really quite incredible. And we actually were told that as we got toward the end of time, more and more cities would begin to suffer with natural disasters and these kinds of things. And we see it now. Now, even, you know, The Economist magazine, they're noticing this very same thing. They're looking at this. And we were told about prophecies in the cities. What do we see? This is very interesting. I find this fascinating, and I had to study this out. It says, let all those, this is from Last Day Events, page 95, let all those who would understand the meaning of these things read the 11th chapter of Revelation, read every verse, and learn the things that are yet to take place in the cities. Read also the scenes portrayed in the 18th chapter of the same book. So, what do these two chapters talk about? And I had read them before, I had studied them before, but hadn't seen the real picture of what would take place in the cities. To me, I just saw Revelation 11 as a historical experience that took place in France during the French Revolution, and how the Bible, there were some laws that were suppressing scripture, that atheism moved into the city of France. It talked about a city that was spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. In Sodom, we can clearly understand the depravity, the moral licentiousness that took place in the city as they turned away from God. So you have this city that is called Sodom and spiritually Egypt. Egypt had to do with how, you know, like you look at the Pharaoh who said, who's your God? I don't follow your God. I don't believe in your God. This is this skepticism that you would have seen in Egypt. So it was a city that began to be very immoral. And number two, it began to be, on top of that, atheistic or skeptical. And so we're told that these chapters are a picture of, once again, what would happen at the end of time, that cities would become more immoral and more skeptical. But also in the midst of this city, there began to be great persecution that took place. And so it was persecution of religious people. And part of it was because the church had become so corrupt, the Catholic Church had become so corrupt that the people just turned away from God altogether. They, instead of saying, hey, we need to reform, they said, no, reform, let's just get rid of God altogether. If this is what God is all about, we should just get rid of him and follow reason rather than following, you know, some God. And so they made him out to be fictitious, and then they had their goddess of reason. But we look at these things, we see Revelation chapter 11, go study it out, Revelation chapter 18, and it tells us in Revelation chapter 18 is the fall of Babylon, and then there is a financial crisis that takes place. There's a financial crisis that takes place in Revelation chapter 18, and it doesn't seem to be the issue of you are not allowed to buy or sell. That's in Revelation chapter 13, that the mark of the beast crisis. We're going to get more into that. But this seems to be more that people are not coming to buy and sell. They feel bad. I wish people were coming and buying from us. That's the picture we see in Revelation chapter 18. Now, we'll get more into that in just a little bit. Now, as we go forward here, we're going to look at thinking of this city like the city of Paris, France. We think of this great city, spiritually Sodom and Egypt. We see that what happened in that city spiritually, they lost their connection with God. Now, that being the case, do we see that living in a city can actually affect your theology? Let's look at what the research is. Now, a substantial study led out by 57 researchers in 20 different countries, so this is seemingly a international phenomenon, in 20 different countries revealed that people in rural or natural environments are more likely to believe in God than city dwellers. And this probably comes as no surprise, but research actually bears this out. We were told that as we get toward the end of time, this is what's going to happen. We're going to become more and more like what happened in France during the Reign of Terror or the French Revolution. This would take place on a greater degree on a worldwide scale in the cities of the world. But does living in the city or living in the country actually affect your theological understanding or your belief system in general? This is a fascinating study that was done by the Barna Group, and participants were asked several different questions in a poll. And in this poll, what they were asked was, if your beliefs offend somebody or hurt their feelings, it is wrong. Do you believe this? Yes or no? This is the question. Do you agree with this statement? If your beliefs offend someone or hurt their feelings, it is wrong. Now, what they found is that those who reside in the city were 6 times more likely to agree with this statement. What an incredible thought. That people were more likely to agree with the idea that if what I believe offends somebody else, then what I believe is wrong. Now, That being the case, what an interesting thought. In reality, if I believe something that offends somebody else, then I reject my own beliefs. Think about it. Well, first of all, you think, well, we shouldn't offend people. And I agree, we shouldn't intentionally offend people. But did Jesus ever offend someone? Notice in John chapter 6 and verse 56, it says, "He that eats my flesh," Jesus said, "and drinks my blood, dwells in me and I in him." You think, well, that's pretty benign. I mean, that couldn't offend anybody, could it, right? And in John chapter, in the same chapter, a few verses later, in response to this, he asked the people, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" What Jesus had said, saying, "You need to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood," that offended the Jewish people that were in his community. The people right in front of him were literally offended by what he said. Now, is it possible to believe something and teach something that offends people? Now, should we intentionally, should I go out and try to hammer people over the head with the Bible or be angry and mean to them? Absolutely not. We should be Christ-like in all things. But if I reject my own theology, my own belief in the Word of God because it offends somebody else, I would have to deny Christ. And not to mention the fact that it's thoroughly irrational to believe that if I offend anybody by my beliefs, that my beliefs are wrong. Think about it. If you believe in evolution, you might offend a creationist. Yet if you believe in creation, you might offend an evolutionist. So do they both reject what they believe because they might offend somebody? You understand the point, that this is a belief that cannot be lived out. It is totally irrational. I don't say that to be pejorative, to be insulting. It's just a fact that you can't live that way. Nobody actually could. So we see that this affects. So this would mean young people who live in the cities would be more likely to reject their own belief system because it offends somebody else. What an interesting thought. So let's go forward. Now, here is a concept that many times is misunderstood when we are reading through the Bible and reading through the spirit of prophecy. One of the things is there's a difference between the time of trouble and the little time of trouble, although I don't know if it's ever actually called little time of trouble. I think it's more referred to that just colloquially by Adventists. But this is the distinction right here in this particular statement in early writings. Here's how you can differentiate the two. She tells us the commencement of that time of trouble here mentioned does not refer to the time when the plague shall begin to be poured out. So this is the commencement, but to a short period just before they are poured out, while Christ is in the sanctuary. At that time, while the work of salvation is closing, trouble will be coming on the earth, and the nations will be angry, yet held in check so as not to prevent the work of the third angel. At that time, the latter rain, or the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, will come to give power to the loud voice of the third angel and prepare the saints to stand in the period when the seven last plagues shall be poured out. So what do we see here? So there's a time prior, just prior to the commencement of the time of trouble. And that time period, Jesus will still be in a sanctuary. He's still pleading the case of his people. And at that time, there will be troubles, there'll be difficulties, but the gospel will still be going forward. And friends, I'm not saying we're in the little time of trouble either. I don't think we're even in that. But we're surely not in the time of trouble yet. Maybe we're moving into the little time of trouble. I don't know. But the reality is there are two separate events. One of them, it's difficult to buy or sell, but not impossible to buy or sell. And we need to raise our own provisions. We'll get to that. But the other time, we have to sell our house. We have to sell everything. We have to flee to the mountains if we have that opportunity. They're two different situations. In the prior one, the Holy Spirit is being poured out. The gospel is going forth with power. And by God's grace, we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have heard, it's funny, in the midst of this, we forget how difficult times have been in the last few years for other people. In ABC News tells us that our federal report says 2017 shattered U.S. damage records for natural disasters. I wouldn't even hardly remember that. That just 3 years ago, you had the most financially destructive natural catastrophes striking America ever within the year 2017. Incredible. So we see these things taking place around us, and these are all signs. They are symptoms of what is coming. They are like birth pangs, right? This is what we see. They are not necessarily the ultimate fulfillment of the end of time, but they're giving us a perspective. Even secular people are thinking, maybe I ought to change something about my life because things are not seeming to be truly safe. And you know, I share this verse in almost every sermon that I preach lately. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse. It's not a dead horse. It's a powerful thought. It's one of my favorite concepts. In Deuteronomy 6:24, it says, "The Lord commanded us to do all of these laws, all of these statutes." Why did he ask us to do his laws? "For our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day." So what does it say? It says that the Lord commanded us to do his commandments for our own benefit. So when he asks us to do these things, he's actually, every commandment he has is actually for your good, right? It's not just for him. It's not arbitrary. It's actually meant to be a blessing for us. And we're also told that God desires our happiness. So the fact that God says that in the last days that we should begin to move out of the large cities to smaller towns preparatory to moving to secluded places among the mountains, part of this must be actually for our own good and for our own happiness. So let's look into this. So who is happier according to research, people who live in the city or people who live in the country? Statistically, by the way, the General Social Survey that has been conducted since 1972 to 2012 reveals that those who live in large American cities are statistically the least happy people. And it goes on to say, it also reveals that people who live in small towns or rural areas are the happiest people in America. Here's a chart that actually shows you. On the left side of the chart there, you see places with just over 500,000 people to 8 million people are statistically the least happy people in America. And it works its way up, basically, other than one outlier there. It works its way up to the happiest people are those who are in the most, the least populated area, I should say. That would make the most sense. So once again, all God's commandments are actually for our good. And the reality is, a lot of what God tells us, commands us, by nature, we actually don't like it. We don't like it. Some people do. Some people just love the country. Other people, I grew up in the city, you know. And many people don't actually love it. But the good news is, with the gospel, God can change our heart to love the things that we once hated. And actually, he can bring us to hate the things that we once loved. Now, not hating people, you understand. But we're told this, nothing tends to restore health and happiness as living amid attractive country surroundings. God made these things to be a blessing to us and for us. Now, but you may be saying, Chad, if all Adventists, number one, probably all Adventists will never do this, but if they did, if they all moved to the country, who's going to reach the people of the cities? How is the gospel going to be shared with the world? I mean, this could never happen. You're forgetting that. Well, that's a great question. What were we told? We were actually told this, how to deal with the situation. We're told by an angel. The cities are to be worked from outposts. Said the messenger of God, shall not the cities be warned? That's the question people are asking today. Yes, not by God's people living in them, but by their visiting them to warn them of what is coming upon the earth. And that just sounds so crazy, doesn't it? I mean, think about this. I think about this. How many people are warning people of what is to come upon the earth? How many people are actually doing it? I think of myself. I think, like, have I actually been warning people of what is coming? I know it's coming, and I'm seeing it. I see it happening. I saw this coronavirus, you know, as other people say, nothing's going to happen. I could see clearly this is, you could see where it was going. Because when you know prophecy, and when you look around the world, and you keep your eye on geopolitics and these kind of things, and when you look at the medical world, as I regularly do, you can see things coming where other people maybe are looking at it. And so I see it, but I need to be warning people. And so that's one of the reasons I feel a burden to share this message, because I know it's not always popular, but God is calling his people out. He won't force you. He doesn't force anybody. God is a gentleman. But he can change your heart if you're willing to allow him to work on your heart, even in issues like this. And you may have heard, you may have seen that young educated people are moving into farming. Now, this is kind of an interesting thought. For the second time in the last 100 years, more young people are getting into farming, and 69% of new young farmers are college educated. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that, you know, college educated young people are, instead of going into the tech industry or the medical industry or whatever it is, they're, many of them are now going into farming. I don't mean the majority by any means, but more than usual for the second time in the last 100 years. And they're finding great blessings in this. There are people who are going and starting tiny farms, mini farms of an acre, acre and a half, and actually making a fantastic living off very small pieces of property. And there's basically three different occupations that I know of that we were told that would be beneficial for the last days to actually help us to be a blessing and to financially sustain ourselves. One of them is the medical work, the medical ministry. Praise the Lord. Obviously, speaking to Advent Hope, we know all about that, right? That is something that's one of the great works of the last days. We also know colporting is one of them. And the third one that we're told in this little time of trouble, this commencement of the time of trouble, is agriculture. That self-sustenance or self-sustaining and actually to make a living with other people. Because when you look back through the fall of financial systems like the Weimar Republic in Germany, the people who did fine during the financial catastrophe of Weimar Republic back during the 20s, you see where the peasants who had land, while the money was evaporating, while the Deutschmark went from like 7 marks to the dollar to like 4 billion marks to the dollar within a few years. And so as, you know, daily the inflation was just skyrocketing and people couldn't afford things, but the farmers, those who lived off the land, they could always get a decent wage, a decent amount of money for their simple food, because everybody always needs food. And we're told these are three of the main works that, and also trades, we're told, are beneficial for the last days. So we see these things. Now, as we go forward, Revelation 13, verse 17, this is the other buying and selling difficulty in the last days. It says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And so in this context, this is where you are forced. If you will not receive the mark of the beast, you can't buy and sell. And many people think of that. We think, well, at that time, our bread and our water will be sure. And it absolutely will. We're promised that. But there's a difference between that and the issue there in Revelation 18, verse 17, where it says, "For in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught." This seems to be two different distinct areas that we're talking about. So Abraham Lincoln, fascinating. I really appreciate some of the founders of our country. He wasn't quite a founder. He was later on. But Abraham Lincoln said population must increase rapidly, more rapidly than in former times. And ere long, the most valuable of all arts will be the art of deriving a comfortable subsistence from the smallest area of soil. These guys were very perceptive. They had a very long view of earth and the world and what would take place. And speaking of this, now we were told this, Ellen White told us that we should learn to raise our own food, especially for the last days. The people should learn as far as possible to depend upon the products that they can obtain from the soil. But you might be thinking, Chad, you're forgetting something. We're told not to store up food for the time of trouble. And that's true. We're not to store up food for the time of trouble. That's absolutely right. Here's the quotation. "The Lord has shown me repeatedly that it's contrary to the Bible to make any provision for our temporal wants in the," what? "Time of trouble." So notice, sometimes this quote is used to say, you know, you shouldn't grow your own food or you shouldn't store up enough food for a time period. But notice it's not talking about today. Because look at the context. It's talking about the time of trouble. "I saw that if the saints had food laid up by them or in the field in the time of trouble, when sword, famine, and pestilence are in the land, it would be taken from them by violent hands and strangers would reap their fields. Then will be the time," then will be the time, "for us to trust wholly in God, and He will sustain us. I saw that our bread and water will be sure at that time, and that we shall not lack or suffer hunger, for God is able to spread a table for us in the wilderness. If necessary, He could send ravens to feed us as He did to feed Elijah, or rain manna from heaven as He did for the Israelites." So you say, there it is. We shouldn't store up any food and for the time of trouble. Here's the thing. We have statements like this specifically referring to the time of trouble. But if we try to apply that to today, where could we get in a little trouble? Okay, so it says you're to depend wholly upon God in the wilderness. Well, first of all, I'm guessing most of us don't live in the wilderness under the trees or in a cave, right? And secondarily, I'm guessing when you're hungry, you don't sit down and just say, "All right, God, I'm ready for the ravens to come. Send them my way. I'm not going to the grocery store." So if we tried to apply this to today, we would get some serious inconsistencies. And the Bible says if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat, right? And so this is not talking about right now. This is talking about the time of trouble, because this does not contradict the next quotation. We are told here again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can what? Raise their own provisions, where they can raise their own food, provide for themselves. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Many do not see the importance of having land to cultivate and of raising fruit and vegetables, that their tables may be supplied with these things. Now, I've got to tell you, these quotes sound crazy, right? I mean, who really does that? Who actually raises their own food? I mean, yeah, some people have a few, cucumbers and tomatoes and so forth. But who actually prepares for these things, right? We prepare for retirement because we believe someday we're probably going to retire. And by the way, I think you should prepare. I'm not negating that. But I don't know anybody who actually, I know of somebody, I don't know them, but I know of some people that do it, but I've never met them. I've just heard they do. But who really actually lives out these quotes? And so here's the thing. I'm not saying you need to today run out and be crazy and go do these things. No, but we're told the time is coming. And we're actually told again and again that the Lord has instructed our peoples now, our people, that they should get out of the cities and begin to raise their own provisions for in the future the problem of buying and selling. This does not contradict the other quotation. If you were to raise your own provisions living in the northern portion of the United States, you would have to store up for the whole winter. And today, many people would say that's hoarding. But it's not hoarding. We're actually told that God's people should begin to do this, to learn to grow their own food. I realize, as I even think about this, it seems extreme. And I think that's why nobody actually does it. Plus, it's a lot of work. You understand that. But the time is coming where we're told that we need to prepare for these events. You've probably heard this quote. This is just one of those ones that is just touching. The earth has blessings hidden in her depths for those who have courage and will and perseverance to gather her treasures. Fathers and mothers who possess a piece of land and a comfortable home are kings and queens. Isn't that beautiful? You can be a king and a queen of your own domain. What a beautiful thought. Now, another reason for moving into the country and raising food and doing gardening or agriculture is it trains you to be a witness to other people. You think, oh, isn't that just hiding in the woods and not sharing your faith? Notice what we're told about what this will do. They should be constantly learning how to secure a variety of treasures from the earth, a variety of food from the earth. The people should learn as far as possible to depend upon the products that they can obtain from the soil. In every phase of this kind of labor, they can be educating the mind to work for the saving of souls for whom Christ has died. You see, this issue of country living isn't to keep us from sharing the gospel. It's actually to move into the country, get in touch with nature, see what it's like to depend upon God for everything. And as we do, having a burden, as we see that seed planted in the ground, it reminds us of the gospel seed that God is implanting in our hearts every single day as we have our devotions. And then it begins to stir our hearts that as this seed begins to grow, we want to share the fruit of the gospel God is blessing us with. The fruit of the truth of the Word of God with other people. I want to share this message to prepare other people for the soon coming of Jesus Christ. So this is not about hiding so that you can't share with people or make sure that nobody knows where you are. The reality is the government knows where you are, folks. It's silly. I mean, even if you moved way out into the country, if you bought some land, there's a deed with your name on it. They're not wondering like, hey, where's Chad's house? Right? They know where that is, right? It is to be a blessing for you spiritually. It is to spend time doing agriculture, to change your own heart, and to learn to depend upon Jesus more than ever, realizing that everything we do is really from our Savior. You know, but I want to be also very serious about this. We're to move guardedly, to be careful about all of this. Some people can become fanatical. She says, let there be nothing done in a disorderly manner, that there shall be a great loss or sacrifice made upon property because of ardent, impulsive speeches, which stir up an enthusiasm which is not after the order of God, that a victory that was essential to be gained shall, for lack of level-headed moderation and proper contemplation and sound principles and purposes, be turned into a defeat. So don't just get terrified and think, oh, I need to run out into the country and go buy something way out and you can't get a job. And then in several months you go bankrupt and you think this whole country living thing is insanity. Well, it can be if we don't do it in a wise way. That's why we need to pray. We need to move guardedly. We need to move patiently, seeing the hand of God, knowing when it's time for you individually. It's not the same time for everybody. I had a desire for more than a decade, prayed about it, sought, looked, prepared, and it took, like I said, more than a decade to actually find a place. So I don't believe that this, everybody better hurry up and get out real next week and make sure. But we move as we see God leading. Make sure there's a way to make a living out there, or some way that you can. Yes, you need to be able to sustain yourself in some way. Don't just run out and be over the top. Now, we are told this. This is another balance, though. She also tells us, but ere long there will be such strife and confusion in the cities that those who wish to leave them will not be able. We must be preparing for these issues. This is the light that is given me. So there's going to come a time where people who, they will wait and they will wait and they will wait until it is too late. So there's a balance between the two. Some people, who are just scared and nervous all the time, they're the people who might overdo it. And other people say, oh, all the signs of the times, these, they've always said Jesus is coming. They've always said this and he hasn't come. I thought he was going to come 80 years ago and he didn't come. So there's a balance between the two where we're seeing the events taking place around you. And we're seeking God, we're spending time with Jesus daily, we're beholding Him, and as we do, we're allowing Him to guide us by the power of His Holy Spirit. You may have, this is one of the last quotes we're going to read, you may have read this before. It says, so with the great majority of the best and noblest men of all ages. Read the history of Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, of Moses, David, and Elisha. Study the lives of men of later times, who have most worthily fulfilled positions of trust and responsibility, the men whose influence has been most effective for the world's uplifting. How many of these were reared in country homes? They did not spend their youth in amusement. I think about how contrary this is to much of the way I was raised. Forced to depend upon their own resources, they learned to combat difficulties and to surmount obstacles. They gained courage and perseverance. They learned the lessons of self-reliance and self-control. Sheltered in a great degree from evil associations. There's nothing wrong with sheltering your kids. Actually, we're told here that's a virtue, to shelter your kids from evil. And people say, yeah, but Chad, then they run off and become, go off into the world. Sure, that happens sometimes. And how many people who grow up not being sheltered run off and do crazy things? It happens all the time, right? So it happens both ways. But I think they're less likely when they're lovingly sheltered. Not when they're, it's scary out there. It's evil and those people are evil. No, when you lovingly show them, all these commandments are for your good. They're from God. He loves you. He wants you to be happy. And so it says they were satisfied with natural pleasures and wholesome companionships. They were simple in their tastes and temperate in their habits. Steadfastness in resisting evil. Imagine having a steadfastness in resisting evil that made them a positive power for good in the world. Friends, God wants us to have this experience. He wants our children. If you're ever going to have children someday, this is a blessing that you can give to them, a legacy that you can hand to your children. Teaching them to learn self-reliance and self-control. Teaching them agriculture, which makes them more likely to be faithful to God, research shows, to continue believing in God. God has given us these opportunities. So I'm going to give you some practical steps in closing. Well, number one, begin to have a garden. And you say, Chad, I live in an apartment. I don't even have any soil around me, Well, you could even grow something in a container. You could literally, I was just at, Lowe's, Home Depot, one of these, construction type stores or whatever you call them. And they have pots with tomatoes in them that are literally designed so you can literally, they're all ready to go. All you need to do is set the thing on your porch. And in time, you water it or whatever. And in time, put it out in the sun and you'll have some tomatoes. And if you say, Chad, I don't even have a porch. I can't even do that. Well, you could get a little herb garden, that little potted herb planter that you could plant in your window. So everybody can begin to start some of these things. You don't have to run out immediately and, go crazy. But you could start with a few things and you may find the blessing of it. I didn't put this as one of the points, but we're told teach people how to make bread. And when they learn, they will begin to want to move to the country. It's interesting how simple things make people want to become more independent and less dependent upon the system and the world that is around them. Number two, read the book Country Living. And when I say book, you're thinking of, you know, another 700-page book, right? No, it's 32 pages. You could read this thing in 2 days easily. And most people could simply read it in a day. This book is literally stirring to the soul. Yeah, it's a compilation. You can go read the context or the quotes also if you'd like to. And it's very balanced. It even says, don't go crazy. Don't run off. Don't just listen to some speech and run off and buy something and then regret that you did it. No. It is about connecting with God, seeing His movement, seeing the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Spend some time in nature, even if you do live in the city. Drive off and go off. If you're in Loma Linda there, you know, I know many folks with Advent Hope, although probably many of you aren't there at this present time. But regardless, you can go off and you can go off into the hills there. You go up to Big Bear, go off to the mountains. And or if you live somewhere else, just find a city park, even a park with trees and nature around you. Just getting out in nature is just a fantastic experience for your mental health, for your happiness, and for your physical health also. And pray that God will show you when to move. The time will come. I can't tell you when the Holy Spirit will guide you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I just look at the texts of Scripture, the spirit of prophecy, and I look at these things and I say, okay, God led me. And someday, if you live long enough, He will probably be leading you too, I would imagine. And be willing to pray. Even if you're terrified of it, even if you hate the idea, even if you're angry about every word I've said so far, I hope you're not. But regardless, pray about it. Say, God, I see there are some statements about this. I see the Bible prophesies about these issues. And Father, I'm afraid. I'm nervous. I don't like the idea. I hate the idea. I don't want to be away from Target. Or whatever the story you love, or whatever. But pray about it. Simply say, but God, you show me when the time is right. And spend time seeking Jesus. We read earlier about the latter rain. Spend time seeking Jesus and the latter rain. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. So what do we see here? I just want to challenge you. We are living in incredible times. And they're also exciting times. As we're even seeing the people of the world beginning to have a mind that wants to get back to the simple things that God has given to us. People considering moving into nature and into the country. So I want to challenge you. Begin to pray more. Also, I hope you're already spending time with Jesus. Every time I preach, I challenge people to spend time in personal devotions with Jesus, beholding Him on the cross. Jesus grew up in a country home. You and I may not have. So we may have to learn our ABCs. Agriculture is called the A, B, and C of education. I didn't learn my ABCs. So I have to learn it now, and that's what I'm literally doing. You know, other than COVID, I'd still be traveling like crazy, but nevertheless, I want to learn my ABCs. God can help us. Jesus learned the simple things of life. We may have to learn them as adults because we didn't learn them as children. But friends, Jesus is coming. There's going to be a latter rain where the Holy Spirit is pouring down upon us and that we have a joy to share the gospel with other people. Just a zeal to spread it. That the former rain where was at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was being poured out, lives are being changed, miracles were taking place, and so too it will be at the end of time. As the latter rain begins to pour down, the Spirit will come down upon us. Friends, we need to behold our Savior. They received the latter rain after beholding Jesus on the cross and then seeing the resurrected Lord. And we too, as we behold our Savior Jesus, and we behold Him in the sanctuary above our resurrected Lord, the Holy Spirit can begin to come down upon us. We understand the message of righteousness by faith. As we understand that, it stirs our souls. It's a part of that last latter rain movement also. And God is calling us to live a simpler life where our lives aren't filled and consumed nonstop with media and the things of this world, but that we become more in touch with nature and the God of creation. We can worship that God of creation. So friends, I want to challenge you. Maybe try some of these things out and pray about it. And seek Jesus and the Holy Spirit in these last days. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your love. We thank you that you care for us. And Lord, I know there's all kinds of things in this Advent message that when I first heard them, I wasn't maybe so open to them. Actually, certain things straight up annoyed me, and I didn't want to follow because I had things in this world that I loved. But Father, I'm also thankful that you didn't give up on me at that point, that you allowed me to go through some trials and tribulations that caused me at some point to look up to the one who created me, that you helped me. And Lord, there's many areas in my life that you need to continue to work on. But Lord, I pray that we will become more unified with your will and way. I pray that your Holy Spirit would rain down on us as a church. I also pray that people would not be fanatical about these kind of things and go do something out of absolute horror and fear, but they would rather step by step move cautiously, move guardedly, seeing the leading of the Holy Spirit, seeing your direction, your providences, and that they will only go as you lead them. Draw each one of us nearer to your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.